Okay, Isaiah chapter 2 is our text. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Are you ready to look at God's Word?
Yes.
I'm going to begin reading verse 11. Read carefully with me. I always read from the King James Version of the Scripture. Verse 11, Isaiah 2. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon the high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein he is to be accounted of? This is a prophecy of the Babylonian invasion of Judah and Jerusalem and the Roman invasion of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the last verse. Cease ye from man. Albert Barnes writes, that is, cease to confide in or trust in him. The prophet had just said, verse 11 and verse 17, that the proud and lofty people would be brought low. That is, the kings, princes, and nobles would be humbled. Put it in our verbiage, the politicians shall be brought low. The politicians shall be humbled. They in whom the people had been accustomed to confide should show their insufficiency to afford protection. These national leaders, whom the people depended on to protect them, they shall learn and discover that there is no safety by trusting those leaders. And he calls on the people, this is still Albert Barnes, He calls on the people to cease to put their reliance on any of the devices and the refuges of men, implying that the trust should be placed in the Lord God only. Amen. The Lord God only. There are other scriptures that speak to this. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. Put not your trust in princes. And again, the American equivalent of the word princes, P-R-I-N-C-E-S, is politicians. Put not your trust in politicians, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 118, verse 9, David said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in politicians. How many Christians, for how many years, have been putting their trust, their faith, and their hope in politicians? And not just any politician, but proud, arrogant, lofty, haughty politicians. How foolish the church has been. Thomas Jefferson said basically the same thing as did King David in his own way. Thomas Jefferson wrote, in questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. That's our job. Our job is to bind down our politicians with the chains of the Constitution. That is our job. Our job is not to worship them. Our job is not to trust them. Our job is not to exalt them and put them in an elevated status. Our job is to hold them accountable to the oath of office they took to the Constitution of the United States. That's our job. Our federalist form of government was designed to make the states and the people more powerful than their national government. Can I say that again? Our federalist form of government was designed to make the states and the people more powerful than their national government. Let me give you some quick examples. State legislatures were to choose the two U.S. senators from their state. Article 1, Section 3, Clause 1. State legislatures were to choose the two U.S. senators from their state. The states, as separate political entities, were to elect the president. Article 2, Section 1, Clause 2 and 3. We have seen and are still seeing today the great wisdom and the great need of our electoral college. If God forbid our electoral college should be removed as the law of our country in the process of elections, this nation would very quickly descend into mass chaos. We are not, despite what you hear from most of the pundits and media, a democracy. A democracy is two wolves and a sheep taking a vote on what to eat for supper. We are not a democracy. We are clearly and plainly a constitutional republic, a nation of laws. State legislatures were to choose the two U.S. senators for their state. The states, as separate political entities, were to elect the president through their electoral college. The people were to elect only their representatives in the House, Article 1, Section 2, Clause 1. Let me quote James Madison in Federalist 45. Listen to this very carefully. Without the intervention of the state legislatures, the President of the United States cannot be elected at all. Without the intervention of the state legislatures, the President of the United States cannot be elected at all. They must in all cases have a great share in his appointment, and will perhaps in most cases of themselves determine it. The Senate will be elected absolutely and exclusively by the state legislatures. Even the House of Representatives, though drawn immediately from the people, will be chosen very much under the influence of that class of men whose influence over the people obtained for themselves an election into the state legislatures. Thus, each of the principal branches of the federal government will owe its existence, more or less, to the favor of the state government. And most consequently, feel a dependence which is much more likely to beget a disposition to obsequious than to overbearing towards it. In other words, the federal government will be in submission to the states, not vice versa. On the other side, the component parts of the state governments will in no instance be indebted for their appointment to the direct agency of the federal government, and very little, if at all, to the local influence of its members. James Madison, Federalist 45. By making the election of senators by popular vote and not the state legislatures, the 17th Amendment surrendered the power of the states to the national government and made both senators and presidents beholden to the will of big donors and not to the will of the people. And that's what we have in America today. We have a repudiation of the principles of federalism enshrined in our Constitution, completely extinguished by the 17th Amendment. And ever since, our elections are determined by big donors, not by the states and not by the people. The point is, during the 20th century, the people allowed big donors to steal their authority and responsibility over their national government and to become trusting toadies of the political and commercial elite. In other words, they began putting their trust in princes. The very thing the Word of God commands us not to do is the thing we did through the 20th century and now into the 21st century. This fallacious philosophy grew to the extreme political partisanship we see on display today during every election year in this country. The people on both sides of the political aisle have put their confidence in corrupt and fallen men, most of whom are void of the integrity and character demanded by God that we rehearsed in our message last Sunday. If you recall, the message we brought, the requirements and qualifications of men in public office given us by God. We have put our confidence not in God, not in the majestic form of constitutional government that God gave us through the wisdom of our founding fathers and the doctrines of federalism, not in the people themselves and in our states, which we are much more able to control than a huge national government thousands of miles away. And our confidence has been placed in the corrupt, haughty, arrogant, proud men who are the puppets of the donor base. Do you understand what's happened to us? And the church let it happen. Rather than trust in the omnipotent God and His immutable laws and principles, we have put our trust in politicians and political parties. Please look at our text in Isaiah again, verses 11 and 12. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. We are seeing that take place before our very eyes. Yes, verses 17 and 18. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. When Christians make someone or something an idol in their life, they invite God's judgment on that idol, because God will have no other gods before Him. In the conclusion, Isaiah reaches at the end of the discussion, cease ye from man. Stop trusting in men, especially these men of haughtiness and pride, these men of arrogance who call themselves leaders. Stop trusting in them. Christians have put their trust and confidence in, even idolized, the most proud, arrogant and haughty of men. The church has disgraced itself in front of the entire world. The church has elevated haughtiness, pride, arrogance, stubbornness, self-will, even idolatry. And the entire world, a world of many Christ rejectors, see the church exalting these types of men, and they laugh us to scorn. The church is in the toilet. People are leaving the establishment church in mass and have been over the last several years. Every year over the last few years is a record year low as far as evangelical church attendance is concerned. People are washing their hands of the establishment church. And one of the reasons is what we're talking about right here. Even those who are not Christians know what Christians are supposed to do and what they are supposed to be about. And when they see us elevating proud, arrogant, haughty politicians, when they see us bombing and killing innocent people all over the world because of the influence of Zionism on our military-industrial complex, when they see all of that, they despise us, and who can blame them? Amen. This should not surprise us, because we have witnessed pride, arrogance, and haughtiness in the pulpits of our churches for decades. For decades, the pulpits of the evangelical church have hosted the most proud, arrogant, and haughty of men. The first requirement of every true child of God is humility. Amen. Towards God. Yes. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without humility of spirit and soul, we are not even qualified to call ourselves Christians, much less to perform the service of Christ. I've seen him, and so have you. Haughty, proud, arrogant men in the pulpits. Well, like begets like. Proud, arrogant pulpits produce proud, arrogant people that produce proud, arrogant politicians. And you look at the way the Christians have promoted, endorsed, justified the arrogance, the pride of these politicians. You ask yourselves, why? How could they do this? It's because they themselves are filled with pride and arrogance and haughtiness. Birds of a feather flock together. Why did the people surrender their authority to the politicians? Why? It's an honest question, isn't it? That's not the way our country was birthed. Our federalist form of government, our Constitution, requires that the states and the people be the power of the country. That the people in Washington, D.C. are literally in an inferior position to the states and to the people. It's not even an equal status. They're inferior. The authority rests with we the people and the states. But we gave that up in the early 20th century with the 17th Amendment and other amendments that we could go into, and I have on other occasions. We have surrendered the power of the states to the point that the states are now viewed as inferior to the federal government. And the people, why? Well, what kind of a voice do the people have next to the power of the donor base? Whenever you try to call your senator or your congressman with a concern, who do you talk to? You talk to the eighth level clerk. But the donor base, they don't talk to the eighth level clerk. They don't talk to the first level clerk. They don't talk to the assistant. They don't talk to the chief of staff. They talk to the man or the woman themselves. Who has the ear of the people in power? It's the donor base, the rich and the powerful. And that's with both parties. I don't care which party you're talking about. They're both vested in the donor base, not in the people. Why did the people surrender their authority to the politicians? It's a fair question. Why did they do it? I'll tell you why they did it. Hang on. They did it because they didn't like the responsibility and the hard work that is required for maintaining liberty. It's far easier to pass the buck to those in political office. Maintaining liberty is hard, arduous work. And people don't want to work. They don't want responsibility. They would rather shirk their duty. Let the politicians have the responsibility. Because I don't want the burden of the task. Then people can spend their time having fun. Hunting, playing golf, going playing pool, skiing, swimming, going on vacation. They can spend their time playing, having fun. And then they can complain about what the politicians are doing wrong without having to do anything about it. It's great. While you're drinking your Budweiser or your Coke, and you are have your golf clubs in your hand and your whatever it is you're doing, your table tennis or your whatever, if and then you can gripe and complain about those sorry politicians. And that's what we have today. We have people that won't do anything, they have no responsibility, they accept no duty, and they play games all their life, and then they sit around and complain about what the politicians are doing wrong without doing anything about it. Listen to Thomas Jefferson again. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. Freedom is fatiguing work. You get tired and weary in the work. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. Thomas Jefferson. Listen to Thomas Paine. What we obtain too cheaply, what we obtain too cheaply, oh, that costs too much money. Preacher, you're asking me to do what? You know, Christians don't even want to give their tithes and offerings. In fact, a majority don't. I don't know what the percentage is of this fellowship. I would think that the percentage of this fellowship is probably a majority do not give their tithes and offerings to this fellowship. The average fellowship, less than 10%, better around 5% of the congregation gives their tithes and offerings to their church. And the other 90%+ maybe throw in a $20 bill once in a while to be generous with God. Then you hear these people talk about, well, that was under the law of Moses. Well, I'm sorry, I read over there in the book of Genesis that Abraham gave tithes of all to Melchizedek. And that was hundreds of years before the law of Moses. Jesus put his stamp of approval on the tithe on his ministry on earth. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer again acknowledges the tithes and offerings of God's people to the Lord. And even if that wasn't so, do you mean to tell me that we who live under a better covenant, we who have the new covenant of Christ, are going to do less for the Lord than what the Old Testament Jews did under the Mosaic law? What kind of Christian are you? Oh, I turn off the live stream now. Click. Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. There you go. This is the part people don't want to hear. Because it hits them where they live. If you're not willing to put your treasure into something, your heart isn't in it. You can talk all you want. What we obtain too cheaply, Thomas Paine said, we esteem too lightly. And that's why people don't care about the church, because they don't value the church. They don't invest in the church. That's why they don't care about freedom. They don't value freedom. They don't invest in freedom. If you really thought highly of your freedom, you would invest something in that freedom. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. This is from Thomas Paine, not a believer. Heaven, he said, knows how to put a price upon its goods. Thomas Paine, heaven knows how to put a price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Sam Adams, in his typical style, was even more blunt. Samuel Adams said to those who were hesitant to sacrifice for freedom, they, the framers, said that for the support of this declaration, we give our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Our lives. And many of them gave their lives. Our fortunes. And many of them gave their fortunes. And Sam Adams, to those who, oh, you ask too much. If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude than the animating contest of freedom, go from us in peace. We ask not your counsels or arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. And may your chains sit lightly upon you. And may posterity forget that ye were our countrymen. Speaking of Samuel Adams, take your Bibles for a moment and turn with me to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Very important passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Begin reading in verse 18. And God came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Now, this comes on the heels of David's sin. Not his sin with Bathsheba, the sin of numbering the children of Israel in preparation for an unjust war. I have a message online and on the table about this story. And I go into great depth to explain it. David, the man of God, did a very foolish thing. He prepared to attack an innocent people. He prepared his army for that preemptive, quote, invasion. It was an unjust war. It was not a defensive war. It was an aggressive war. This man of war, who had fought so many just wars for God and for his people, at this time had a taste for war. He relished war. It got into his blood. So he, upon himself, was preparing to take the army of Israel in an unjust war of aggression. Before he followed through, his heart was smitten with conviction. He realized what he had done was wrong. God told him, I will judge the nation because of your sin. And if you do not think that God isn't judging our nation because of the sins of these war-mongering politicians, you don't know anything about anything. And God took the lives of 70,000 Israeli men for David's sin. Now, God is bringing that judgment to a close. And he tells David to go to the Jebusites' place, where there's a threshing floor, and there erect an altar to the Lord and worship. So let's read. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face before the ground, upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Here's the important part. And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Araunah, when he realized what David wanted his property for, he said, "You do not need to buy this from me. I give it to you freely. I give you all of the instruments. I give you the animals. I give you the threshing floor. I give it all to you." Here's one reason why David was called a man after God's own heart. The next verse. And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. "No, sir. I will not worship the Lord in a way that costs me nothing." Everybody wants to be right with God, but nobody wants to give to God. Everybody wants to enjoy the blessings of liberty, but nobody wants to invest in the maintenance of liberty. "I will not give to the Lord from that which costs me nothing." Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." No treasure, no heart. Today, everyone, and I speak generically, of course there are exceptions, thank God. Today, everyone wants something for nothing. They want something for nothing in their worship. They want to come and worship, but they don't want to give to support the maintenance of that worship. They want someone else to pay the price. They want someone else to do the work. But our country is not in the hands of politicians. Our country is in the hands of Almighty God. Liberty and wise leaders are not the result of the works of men. Liberty and wise leaders are a gift of God to a faithful, obedient church. If we want wise leaders, if we want liberty, it will come as a gift from God as we, His church, are faithful and obedient to Him. When you see the corruption, the utter filth, disgusting stench that is known as Washington, D.C., recognize what that means is that the church itself is corrupt and a stench in the nostrils of God, and God is giving us the kind of leaders that we deserve. When Christians begin idolizing proud and haughty politicians, God removes His hand of blessing. When Christians begin to trust proud and haughty politicians, He removes His hand of blessing. Listen to me. Before we can drain the swamp in Washington, D.C., we must drain the swamp in the church. Before we will see a return of humble, courageous, God-fearing men in government, we must see a return of humble, courageous, God-fearing men in the pulpit. And before we will see a restoration of the principles of faith and duty among our civil magistrates, we must see a restoration of the principles of faith and duty in our own hearts. Quit bellyaching about the corruption in Washington. What's your heart look like? Where's the humility in your heart? Where's the duty in your heart? Where's the giving? Where's the compassion? In your heart and in mine. Remember the words of Jefferson. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. Remember the words of Paine. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. Remember the words of David. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our hearts are with God, so will our time and treasure be. And if our hearts are with liberty, so will our time and treasure be. Let's stand for prayer.